Corinthians chapter 1, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And my son asked me this morning if I was preaching a Memorial Day message. I brought one along, but I just been praying, and the Lord just wanted this preached instead. But as was mentioned before the offering, we do appreciate all those men and women that gave their lives so we could have what we have. But we appreciate even more the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for us. I want to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother under the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. My text this morning comes from the last part of verse 4, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. For our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you again for a chance to open up your book. Father, I just pray for these few minutes you hide me behind a cross. Take my feeble words, and Lord, you do with them what you want, because nothing will be accomplished here this morning if it's up to me. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would do the work, convict hearts, change hearts where they need. And Lord, just meet every need in this place. If there's anybody in here this morning that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, I pray that this might be the day of their salvation, a day they can look back on and be their memorial day. Be a great thing. Lord, just bless this time. Bless everything that's said and done here today, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, the honor, and glory we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach a message this morning I call The Comfort of God. The Comfort of God. Comfort. Something everybody needs or will need at some point in their life. You will not go through this life without needing comfort at some point. Even babies need comforted. The Bible says in Job 5 and verse 7, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. You're in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trials. You're going to have sufferings, sorrows. And you're going to need comforted. Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. You're just flat going to need comforting. You're going to have times in your life, death, disease, young man trying to raise a or trying to provide for his family might lose a job. There's all kind of troubles, and you're going to need comforted. Here in a few weeks, next month, my wife and I have been married for 53 years, and I know we have a newly married couple in here, and that's cool. And you all don't think of these things, but as we have grown older, 53 years, and I realize that at some point, I'm going to be standing at her casket or she'll be standing at mine. That's life. There will be comfort needed. But thank God in verse 3 of our text, he is called the God of all comfort. And the world, the world, when they need comforting, they turn to alcohol, they turn to drugs, they turn to anything but the Lord. And God has provided a method for you to get comfort. He's called the God of all comfort. And the blessing, as you study this thing out, we believe in the Trinity here. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we know that each of the Godhead has specific purposes or specific things that they do. We know the Holy Ghost is a teacher. We know that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, is the one who died for us. And so they each have what sometimes in theology is called their specific office. But you know that all three members of the Godhead are involved in comforting? All three. God the Father. David said in Psalm 71, verse 23, "Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." God the Father, speaking to Israel in Isaiah 66, 13, he says, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you." So God the Father is a comforter. And God the Son, Jesus Christ, is a comforter. He comforted everywhere he went. Look at Isaiah chapter 61, if you will, real quick. Isaiah chapter 61. And Isaiah chapter 61 is one of the great messianic prophecies. And Jesus Christ, the first time he preaches over in Luke chapter 4, actually quotes part of this passage. And Isaiah chapter 61, and look at verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." That's Jesus Christ. When the woman with the issue of blood in Matthew chapter 9 gets healed in verse 22, Jesus Christ turns to her and says, "Daughter, be of good comfort." Jesus Christ is a comforter. And then over in John chapter 14, when Jesus Christ is giving one of his, getting ready to depart this earth, in John 14 verse 16, he said to the disciples, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," inferring that he indeed is a comforter. But he said, "I'm going to give you another one." And verse 26 says, "the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." So we know that all three members of the Godhead are involved in comforting. But the question is, how does God comfort? We know he does. And I've gone through the Bible and I've found several areas in which I believe the Lord uses to comfort us. Back in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is the first one I want to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want you to look down there in verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, watch it, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." I want to say the first thing God uses to comfort are the saints of God. He uses you and I to help comfort others. And he said there in verse 4 that when you go through stuff, and nobody likes to go through stuff. Nobody likes to have troubles in their life. But he says, when you go through stuff and you get comforted, I'm going to use you to comfort somebody else in the same area. That is, your experience can help somebody else in the same thing they're going through. And the saints of God, the Lord will use. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together." In Colossians chapter 4, as Paul's winding up his letter to the Colossians, starting in verse 7, he mentions five different fellows. And in verse 11, he said, "These are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. John 11:19, after Lazarus dies, as many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And it's what the Lord expects of us. Turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 7. And there's example after example in the Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 7. I remember back in Pennsylvania, probably around 1990, had a good friend, a good pastor friend of mine, lived about an hour and a half away. He had six kids, and his wife died of cancer. And that's a horrible thing. And he got through it. He came through with a victory on the other side, and he still pastored. He's dead and gone now, went home to be with glory. But you know what I knew? I knew that any time he had to console somebody with the loss of a mate, he was better equipped than I was because he's been through this stuff. 1 Chronicles chapter 7, and look in verse number 20. And the sons of Ephraim, Shuthelah, and Bered his son, and Tahath his son, and Eldah his son, and Tahath his son, Zabad his son, and Shuthaleth his son, Ezer and Elead, whom the men of Gath were born in that land, slew because they came down to take away their cattle. So these sons of Ephraim were all killed. And verse 22 says, Ephraim, their father, mourned many days, and his brethren came to comfort him. That's just something we do. I mean, it's easy to go down to Walmart, get a card, and drop it in the mail. But you know what makes more of an impact is your presence. Amen. Is your presence at somebody to help comfort them. And I remember probably one of the most tragic things I ever saw in my life was, it's been about 20 years now. 20 years ago, we were at, my daughter got married, and we have pictures at the wedding reception. There was a little boy, the daughter of a good friend of my son and daughter, and we went to church together, and this little boy was just a little over a year old. And we had pictures of him just running around the reception, just as happy as a lark. 8 days after the wedding reception, we got a call on a Sunday morning. He had been flown to Pittsburgh Children's Hospital. He had woken up with some kind of freaky seizures, and in 24 hours, he was dead. And they said it was some kind of freakish brain tumor. There had been no symptoms whatsoever. They reassured the parents there was nothing they could have done. What do? How do you comfort them? So what'd you do? We went to the house, went to the funeral home, went to the funeral. And there was nothing I could say. What was I going to say? I know what you're going through? No, I didn't. I couldn't imagine a more horrible thing. But you know what I told them? A bunch of us people from the church just gathered at the house. Not a whole lot of talking going on. Just some hugging and praying to say, I love you, man. Praying for you. But you know what? People need our presence. Your presence can do an immense thing in comforting. The saints of God, God will use to comfort. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. You need comfort? Lord knows how to get you comfort. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 1. God says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I want to say the second way that the Lord comforts is through salvation. Amen. Isn't salvation just about the best thing that you can have to comfort you? I went 27 years of my life as a lost person. And I remember when I got saved, there was an immense burden taken off my shoulders. All the things that I had worried about and was concerned about, are you still concerned about things? Yeah, but not from where I'm going. And I know this Old Testament passage, but I want you to notice, you know what comforted Jerusalem? The Lord says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, her wherefore is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned. When you get your sins forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that should be a great comfort to you, no matter what else is going on in the world. One of the greatest passages in all the Bible. I know at Easter time, you all sang parts of the Messiah. And that was, man, that was great. We were watching. That was a blessing to my heart. And I talked to Miss Johnson the other day, and I asked her if she was going to sing Worthy as a Lamb. She said that, I guess you had all thought about that. I said, if you sing Worthy as a Lamb, we'll fly back and sing with you. Now she's going to plan on it. I know that. But the Messiah, probably one of the greatest pieces of music ever written. And it's all scripture. When you read how George Frederick Handel wrote that thing, it was just amazing. But the very first part of it, there's an opening oratorio, there's an opening prelude with a lot of instruments and stuff, but the very first song is taken from Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people. It is said that Martin Luther studied these verses over and over in the castles at Salzburg. John Brown, the great abolitionist who was imprisoned at Harper's Ferry, West Virginia, read this passage over and over when he was in prison. Oliver Cromwell went to this passage for help in time of storm. Daniel Webster read it again and again when he's crushed and broken in spirit. Alfred Lord Tennyson, one of the great poets of all time, called Isaiah chapter 40 verses 1 and 2 one of the greatest passages, one of the great five great classics in the Old Testament. Salvation will comfort you. You're not saved this morning. This will do it. Getting your sins washed away. Turn to Psalm 119. Salvation is a great comfort. Lord uses something else to comfort. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, of course, Psalm 119, if you know anything about it, 176 verses, longest chapter in the Word of God, and almost every verse in there is about the Word of God. Psalm 119, look at verse 49. Psalm 119, verse 49. David says, remember the word unto thy servant which upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This, what? The word. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Say the word has quickened you? It's given you life? Yes, it has. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. This book gave you life. Lester Olof, the great preacher, Lester Olof, I don't know how many of you remember him. He used to refer to this Bible as his mother. He did. He affectionately called it his mother. When he was found in a plane crash, it took his life. He had this Bible wrapped around him like this. And he often said, this book is my mother gave birth to me. He said, don't mess with my mama. I mean, he was adamant on that. But the Bible says in Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This book will give you comfort. This book will give you comfort. When the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 wrote the main passage in the Word of God about the rapture in verses 13 to 17, he concludes that chapter after telling you about the rapture. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You need comfort? You'll find comfort right here in the Word of God. There's no better place to get comfort than right out of this book. Martin Luther, the great the one that started the Protestant Reformation. And I don't know if you remember, but Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. And Martin Luther one day did a bad thing. He read his Bible. That'll mess you up every time. But Martin Luther got reading his Bible, and he read in the Bible, "The just shall live by faith." And he thought, "Well, that's not what I've been taught." And Martin Luther got saved. And he started studying everything the Catholic religion had taught him, and wrote his famous 95 theses of things that the Catholic Church was doing wrong, nailed it to the door of the Wittenberg Castle, and started the Protestant Reformation. And for the next 10 years, he led the charge of opening people's eyes in Europe to the heresies of the Catholic Church. And for that, he was excommunicated, he was harassed, he was threatened by death, suffered a series of serious health issues that affected him physically and emotionally. He had extreme dizziness, heart problems, intestinal problems, and depression. And if that wasn't enough, during the same time, the Black Plague struck Germany, and Martin Luther had several very close friends that he saw die an awful death during the Black Plague. And then at the same time, his one-year-old son became seriously ill. So what did he do? He went right to the Bible. And during this time, it is said that Psalm 46, verse 1, became his favorite place to go in times of need and times of comfort. And it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." This psalm is one of the great psalms in all the Bible that offers consolation and comfort. And it became one of Martin Luther's favorite songs. And if you know the song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," that's where he got the inspiration for the song, out of Psalm 46. I want to tell you, scriptures are a great source of comfort. God uses the scriptures. Turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And there's another thing that the Lord uses for comfort. Psalm 73, this is a song of Asaph. And I've always loved this psalm because I can put myself into his shoes. And I'm sure you all can put yourself into his shoes. Y'all. Do you say y'all out here? Is that it? Do you understand? Okay. By the way, you all that's a biblical term. Paul says "you all" many times. Of course, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, one of the two southern tribes, so Paul was a southerner. Yeah, you'll have to forgive us. When we say "down south," we mean Alabama, Mississippi, all that. We don't mean Arizona and, you know, we speak differently. All right, Psalm 73. This is Asaph speaking. "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You ever been there? See everybody just living like the devil and nothing seems to be wrong with them. They're not paying for it. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And you can just go on and on and on and on and read. It's basically Asaph just thinking, they're getting away with murder. He said, I was envious at the foolish. Look at verse 16. Asaph says, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." Watch it. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." I want to say the Lord uses the sanctuary as a place of comfort. Ever think of that? Back in Exodus 25:8, God told Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." That is, this is a place to get away from the world. This is a place to shut the world out. A sanctuary. Now, we're not using this in the same sense as the sanctuary cities. Not a place for terrorists and gang members, all right? And they're taking that, you know, back in the Bible, back in Joshua, they used to set up cities of refuge, but that wasn't for terrorists. That was for somebody who accidentally killed somebody, and they needed a place to be safe. And the very word sanctuary means a place of refuge or protection. You think about wildlife sanctuaries. It's a protected area designated to safeguard wild animals and plants, provide them a place to thrive. And listen, tomorrow morning, well, tomorrow's holiday, but normally Monday morning, you're going to go to work, going to go to school, you're going to go out in the world. And for the next several days, this world is going to beat you to a frazzle. It's going to knock the snot out of you. You're going to see stuff you shouldn't see. You're going to hear stuff. It's almost unavoidable. I mean, just going to Walmart. Yes. I read this the other day on Facebook. Somebody posted this. I hate when Walmart doesn't have what I want and I have to go home, take off my pajamas, take a shower and get dressed and go to Target. Yeah. But you are out in the world between services, and isn't it refreshing to come to a place where you're with people of like faith? You're with brothers and sisters in Christ. You're with people that know you and love you and pray for you. It's a sanctuary. It's a place of comfort just to sing the songs of Zion, and it's just a place to get away and shut the world out. Don't ever underestimate the power of just the sanctuary, just the house of God. And speaking of songs, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. He uses the sanctuary, he uses the songs of Zion to comfort. 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel chapter 16, and I want you to look down there in verse number 14. Should be a familiar passage, familiar story in the Bible. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, he shall play with his hand, and it shall be well. And we know the story down at the end of verse 23, end of the chapter. It says, It came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Those songs of Zion, those songs in that book, are a great source of comfort. Music has always been able to influence our moods, the way we think. And the Lord has given us songs. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Music has had a great effect. Music can have a great effect on your soul, on your being. The right music can comfort you. The right music can comfort you. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You know, you take this old hymnal. Thank God you still have hymnals. A lot of places don't have these anymore. And I think several years ago, it's been a long time, probably 20-some years ago or so, went to the local Christian bookstore at the mall near our place, and was inquiring about replacing some hymnals, and they said, oh, we don't sell hymnals anymore. Why? Got the big screens with all the words that repeat, 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 repeat. No, that stuff's garbage, most of it. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. You know what that does? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. I mean, just lyric after lyric can comfort you. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. One of those verses says, dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. It's not in this songbook, but it is in other songbooks. Back 100 years or so ago, there was a man by the name of Charles Weigel. Charles Weigel was an evangelist with a wife and a little girl. And his wife became very disillusioned with the evangelistic lifestyle. And she gave Charles Weigel an ultimatum. She said, quit the ministry, get a real job. And he wouldn't do it. And she kept at him, and she said, you either quit the ministry or I'm leaving you. And he said, I can't turn my back on the one that saved my soul. And he came home from a meeting one time, and she was gone, took the little girl with him. Charles Weigel went into a serious depression, contemplated suicide. But thank God, through other pastors, scripture, prayer, et cetera, he got out of it, went back into the ministry, got remarried to a sweet Christian lady. And one day, they said back around 1932 or so, he was just sitting at the piano. I mean, he wrote several songs. Sits at the piano, just letting his fingers roam over the keyboard, and just contemplating on how good God had been. And he sat down and played a little tune and wrote, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." I don't know how many will never know this side of eternity how many tens of thousands of people have gotten help from that song. Born out of a dark period in a man's life, and yet the Lord has used that song to comfort folks over and over. Those songs are a great source of comfort. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Jesus Christ has just been crucified. And verse 57, Matthew 27, verse 57, said, when even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which is hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. I want to say there's security or comfort in that sepulcher. What? In an empty tomb. That empty tomb is a great comfort to me. This is also known as Gordon's Calvary. The Catholic Church has... The Catholic Church tries to imitate all the holy spots over there. And my son and I have been to both of them. And the Catholic Church one is like, what, this? This is not real. But I've been to the Garden Tomb. And back in 1882 or 1883, a British general by the name of Charles Gordon was in Jerusalem, and he got a visitor by the name of Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford is the man that wrote It As Well With My Soul. And one morning, Horatio Spafford got up, and they were a little ways inside the city, and he looked out, it was a beautiful day, looked out toward the northern part of Jerusalem, and he called his friend General Gordon and says, look at that cliff there. Doesn't that look like a skull? And now they started excavating. That's where they found what it's known as Gordon's Calvary. It still looks like a skull today. They did some more excavating and found a garden tomb a short distance away with two empty spots, two places hewn out of a rock. And we've been in there. There was nobody in there. It's empty. It's empty. I did some looking about this the other day. Do you know you can go over to China and you can visit the grave of Confucius? Buddha. They cremated Buddha, but you can go to Sri Lanka and they have what is there, the Temple of the Tooth. They saved a tooth of Buddha you can look at. You can go to Saudi Arabia, visit the tomb of Muhammad. You can go to a mountainside in South Korea, visit the gravesite of Sun Myung-moon. You remember him? Unification Church claimed to be the Messiah and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, he died of pneumonia. If that's your Messiah, you better get another one. Over in near Pittsburgh, where we live, is the tomb of Charles Russell, founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. You can go to Nauvoo, Illinois, visit the tomb of Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormon Church. By the way, brother, you mentioned Brother Grimes, you mentioned about the tablets and I had a couple Mormons visit me one day. And I tried to witness to them. I was getting nowhere with them, obviously. And I said, by the way, when Joseph Smith found those golden plates, what was he smoking the night before? They didn't take it well. They got mad. I don't know why. He's trying to be nice, but what I'm saying is you can visit the tomb of every religious leader known to man except one. They've had scientists over in Jerusalem examine those tombs, and they said, best we can figure out, nobody's ever been in here. They can't find any DNA of anybody. Guess what? You're not going to. That place is a comfort. Turn to John 5:24 real quickly. John 5:24. That sepulcher is a comfort. And John 5:24, one of my favorite verses in all the Word of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You know what's a comfort to me is my security in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm saved, but I'm secure. What's the song say? Safe and secure from all alarms? I don't have to worry about what I do today or tomorrow. If something, I'm still going home to glory. Paul says, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Of all the doctrines in the Bible, this is possibly one of the most comforting. To know that you're saved and never can lose your salvation. Never. Anybody ever hear of Harold Camping out here? Was he? Well, he was down in San Francisco. He founded Family Radio, one of the great heretics of all time. Thank God he's dead and gone. He died a few years ago. But he started this family radio program, full-fledged five-point Calvinist. And he used to have a question-and-answer session on the radio one, and it was called Open Forum. You'd call in and ask him a question. He'd give you an answer. I want to say a Bible answer. No, he never gave a Bible answer. And I've heard people trying to make a point with him, and he'd cut them off real quick. But one day, I'll never forget this one night. There was a lady called, and she was, you could tell, she was breaking up, and she was all emotional, and said that her sister had just given birth to a little baby who didn't, it just lasted maybe an hour or so and died. And said, Mr. Camping, can you give me some scriptures where I can reassure her that that baby is in heaven? And if I could, I've seen the guy. A guy weighed about 83 pounds, soaking wet. If I could have reached through my radio and grabbed his neck, I would have strangled him. He said, we don't know if that little baby's in heaven or in hell. There's nothing you can tell her. That baby might have been predestined to go to hell. And I'm telling, Brother Aaron, I'm not big. I would have punched him out right there. I was so mad. I'm like, ugh! 1 Samuel 12:23, after David's baby died, and they got on him and said, what are you doing? You should be mourning. He says, wherefore, now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return unto me. We have security in Jesus Christ. Now, when I was going to PBI, I was in the Navy Reserve. And me and a buddy of mine who went to PBI, he's pastoring in Louisiana now, but we had to go down to the Pensacola Naval Air Station once a month for our weekend duty, and we were in the Naval Weather Service. So one Sunday morning, we were there in the office, and it was just us two and one of the regular guys at the office, and it was a typical Sunday morning. Nothing was going on. And Brother Tim, my buddy, and I were discussing Bible. Well, this regular guy, he's a Church of Christ, Campbellite, water baptism. And he starts getting in on us, and he wanted to argue with us. And you know what he wanted to argue? Eternal security. And he kept asking us questions. He wouldn't give us any Bible. He just said, yeah, so what if you got born again and you did this? And what if, and all we did, we kept giving him a scripture. And the more scripture we gave him, the madder he got. And finally, he spun around and looked right at me and points right at me. He says, I know why you believe in that once saved, always saved stuff. I said, okay, why? He says, because it's a comforting religion. I said, yes, you're right. You hit the nail on the head, son. I gave Matthew 11:28-30. I said, it is comforting. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Amen. And say, did he see it your way? No, he just got madder and madder. Turn to John chapter 14 and we'll be done. John chapter 14. I want to say there's another thing that's very comforting. The world is getting worse and worse. I guess Darwin wasn't right after all. We've known that for a long time. John chapter 14 and verse 3, Jesus said to his disciples, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I want to say the sure return of Jesus Christ is a comfort. The fact that this is not all there is, the fact after this world is long dead and gone, we got something better. Amen. And no matter what goes on in the political world, economic world, financial, anything, I have something that I can count on. That's the sure return of Jesus Christ. He said, I will come again. I will. Little boy one time was in church, and a preacher was preaching on the second coming of Jesus Christ, preaching on the rapture. And on the way home, he looked at his mom and said, "Mom, if Jesus, when Jesus comes back, will I get out of school?" "Well, you'll get out of more than that. You'll get out of a lot more than that." And listen, every one of us here today has problems. Every one of us has concerns, no matter what they are. But you know what? There isn't a problem you have that won't be fixed by the return of Jesus Christ. Not one problem that won't be fixed. The song says there'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear. No more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that'll be. God has many, many ways that he can comfort you. Don't ever not avail yourself of them. You're already saved, you're already secure, but there is comfort in the Word of God, there's comfort in those songs, there's comfort in this place. God is in the comforting business, and thank God for that. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer.